What's up, y'all? This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio at apologiaradio.com. Want to talk to you guys about an amazing connection that we have right now with Whitfield Theological Seminary. I want you to run over to whitfield.edu, whitfield.edu, whitefield.edu. I want you to check out the programs they have. They have undergraduate programs at Whitfield College, and they also have Whitfield Theological Seminary for the graduate degree and above and beyond. I think you'll really be impressed with the rigorous nature of the classes, the consistent biblical worldview taught and adhered to. I want you to contact Whitfield Theological Seminary at whitfield.edu. Get a hold of our friend, Dr. Kenneth Talbot, and start your classes today. ApologiaRadio.com.
Non-rock a boatus must stop. I don't want to rock the boat. I want to sink it.
Are you going to bark all day, little doggy? Or are you going to bite?
Brett, delusional
is okay in your worldview. I'm an animal. You don't chastise chickens for being delusional. You don't chastise pigs for being delusional. So you calling me delusional using your worldview is perfectly okay. It doesn't really hurt.
She hung up on me.
Yeah!
Oh,
what? What?
Desperate times call for faithful men and not for careful men. The careful men come later and write the biographies of the faithful men, lauding them for their courage.
Go into all the world and make disciples. Not go into the world and make buddies. Not to make brosives.
Right.
Don't go into the world and make homies.
Right.
Disciples.
I got a bit of a jiggle neck. That's a joke, Pastor.
When we have the real message of truth, we cannot let somebody say they're speaking truth when they're not.
What's up, y'all? This is Apologia Radio. As always, you can pick us up at apologiaradio.com. You can also subscribe to us on iTunes, Apologia Radio, APOLOGIA, Apologia Radio on iTunes. Go to Apologia Radio's Facebook page, like the page, join the discussion, pick up some of our episodes from Apologia Radio, past episodes. There are, I think, over 70 now, and share some of those on your social networks and media, and bless the world with some of the great teaching and guests we've had on Apologia Radio. What's up, y'all? That's Luke Pearson, the Bear, and that's Joy the Girl. What's up? What's up?
What is up?
You guys ready to go today?
Yes, sir.
Yes, yes. So Lord. I wanted to share some interesting little tidbits of my life, if that's okay. Would that be all right?
Maybe.
Oh, are you talking to me now?
I'm yes.
Making fun of me during the intro and then.
Well, yeah,
it was. So now we're friends again.
While the intro was playing, I was making faces of joy. I was lipping her part, making crazy faces. So yeah, all right. So here we go. We're gonna have a really cool show today. We're actually gonna have on again, second week in a row, Gary DeMar from the American Vision. Super excited about this show because I got word yesterday. Someone sent me a link that Dr. Michael Brown, whom we've had on the show many times, Redemption Radio, I think we had him on two or three times, and Apologia, I think we've had him on twice, maybe in the course of Apologia Radio. We love Dr. Brown. Matter of fact, I want to encourage you guys, before we even start the show, if you want to see what is, to my mind, the best debate ever on the Trinity, you need to pull down on YouTube. It's up there for free. You need to pull down the debate that I actually attended with some members of Apologia Church. It was a debate between Dr. Michael Brown and Dr. James White versus two other guys denying the Trinity. And it's long. It's like three and a half hours long. It is excellent. Probably the best debate on the Trinity I've ever seen. I mean, I mean that. I mean, we've met up with Dr. Brown before. We love Dr. Brown. I mean, in the areas when it comes to Reformed theology, I think you begin to see his traditions just really begin to take over. And I think it's important to point out, because we're going to talk about an issue today where Dr. Brown was actually doing a show yesterday on postmillennialism, partial preterism, preterism, and he spent about an hour and a half long discussing that and talking about my Uncle Gary. He's talking about
our
he's talking about Gary DeMar and Kenneth Gentry. He actually played clips from them in the show, and so you know we thought we'd do a show on it. I'm very excited about it, and so I'm excited to actually share that with you guys. Hey, Gil, could you make sure I have Levels Up over here on my Shama Shama? Thank you very much, Gil. Now Gil's back there. Look, we're changing guys. Jeremy was there,
morphed.
And then it's Chris, and now it's Gil. What's up, Gil? You want to say hi on the show today, man? Yeah, yeah.
Hi, everybody.
What's up, Gil? That's Gil, guys. Welcome, Gil. It's Apologia Radio. All right, so I wanted to share this with you. Before we start, so next week, just so you guys know, Luke and Joy, the girl, are going to be going it alone without me. They're going to be doing a show.
Mm-hmm.
And they're working on stuff now. You guys are going to be very excited about what's coming up with that, right? Right? Right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
For fans of Skinny Jeans, he might be on too.
Oh, yeah. Good. Yes. Mm-hmm. So, okay. So we're looking.
Small hands, big hearts.
We're looking for, we're going to take a break. It's a long needed break with my family. And so we're, and we've been, you know, doing a lot of ministry. Pastor Luke and I both around the clock. And so time to take a little bit of a break. So we're looking for a place to stay in California. And you know, what's with old people? That's all I got to say. What's the deal with old people? And I'm speaking about people that I love, my parents. Mm-hmm. What is with old people and like internet technology, things like that?
Yeah.
So my parents are going to come with us. We're going to go to California and I want to find a cheap hotel.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And I do all of my hotel shopping all the time on Priceline.
Okay.
Okay. Yeah. All the time. Priceline, yeah. Hotwire. I spend about a day or two investigating sort of like a look at Hotwire. Hotwire doesn't advertise the name of the hotel, but they tell you the lowest possible price. You go to Priceline, shows you the hotel and the price, but you can actually bid low.
Yeah.
So if you kind of. If you cross them together and you do some good homework, you are going to get a stellar deal. Mm-hmm. Okay.
So I have heard though that they'll like, I had a friend that worked for Kayak and they like, sometimes they will reference how much you're looking at hotels. And so sometimes the price will like go up and down because they're trying to create like a sense of urgency.
Yes.
In you. Like,
yes.
I need to buy this now because it's going. Mm-hmm. It's going up.
That's right. They seem to express deals.
Yeah.
Punch right away. So, okay. Now, My dad finds a deal and it's like $200 a night for a Holiday Inn. And I'm like, Dad, I'm a pastor. I can't afford a $200 a night hotel room. We talking about? And so, you know, and he's like, you know, it's a great deal, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, well, have you checked the internet? Like, if you did, he's like, no, I just called the Holiday Inn. I'm like, no one calls the hotel. This is 2014. No one calls hotels and books
have
direct.
Have you checked the internet?
Have you checked? And they're like, no. So I go on, right? And I do a little looking around. Yeah. And what do I find?
I'm guessing you found many hotels.
I found
for less
a star level above the hotel he was looking for only $52 a night. Express deal. A star level above with more beautiful, like, you know, bonus nifty gifties and everything else. And so this is what I'm going to tell you. This is what's with the old people and technology. All right.
Yeah.
So I call my mom and I'm like, hey, mom, look, I sent you a link. Check it out. It's a star level above. It's got more stuff. It's actually closer to where we want to be. Blah, blah, blah. Great. It's only $52 a night. And then she says, this is my mom's word. OK, her words.
Your mom. All right.
My mom says, well, Is it on the up and up? Is it on the up and up? Is it on the up and up? She goes, is it like a shiesty kind of deal? What is
this
it?
The $52 is an under the table deal. Mom.
Right. I'm
going to meet with someone in the parking lot, pay them the $52. They're going to sneak us in.
Like I met a guy in an alley. He's like, hey, look, come back here. Look here, kid. I got cards. I got room cards. You don't know which room. We don't know which room they go to. But look, they work for a room in a hotel.
$52.
$5. $5. Is it on the, my mom, is it on the up and up? I said, have you even looked on the internet?
It's
She's like, no, we've never done
thing.
That. We just call totally. We just call the hotel. We're like, I'd like a room, please. Best deal possible.
It comes with a Bolex watch, too.
I love it, man. Goodness gracious. And I hate standing behind an older person in line at a grocery store, and they're still writing checks.
I once had a person, they wanted to sign up. I worked for Toys R Us long, long ago. They wanted to sign up for a credit card. And then about halfway through, they accused this entire process. I don't know. They like basically said, like, are you just trying to get my information? And I was like, yes. Toys R Us is an elaborate scheme to get your social security card. The whole thing is just set up. We set up this whole store because we want your info. We want to steal your identity.
Yes. Yeah. Or you're behind an older person in line and they're still writing a paper check. Like, you know, it takes like an hour and you got to do the whole thing or scan another thing. I'm thinking to myself,
ain't nobody
Literally, I have no time. Like, I'm in a hurry.
Hey, you know what?
What?
Your mom writes checks.
Very good. All right, so hey, look, I love Dr. Brown. Back to the subject at hand. I love Dr. Brown. Again, the issue with Reformed theology is a very serious one. It does cut to the heart of the gospel of grace. It's very serious. I do appreciate that Dr. Brown has been willing to interact with Dr. White, and he is not as crazy and ferocious as this guy when it comes to Calvinism.
And tell your Calvinist buddy to put that in his stupid pipe and smoke it. Tell or tell Charles Haddon Spurgeon that he didn't smoke a pipe, you know, shove it in the end of his fat cigar.
Glory. Thank you for getting that.
Very good. All right, so listen, we are going to have a show discussing, responding to Dr. Michael Brown's last show on Line of Fire that was heard nationally on the radio on postmillennialism, preterism, partial preterism. And there's really no better person to talk to than Gary DeMar from the American Vision. You can get them. Their blog is AmericanVision.org. And you can go to their bookstore, pick up after this show as much as you can by way of materials on eschatology. AmericanVision.com. My personal favorites, Last Days Madness. I think they have He Shall Have Dominion up there. You can get Days of Vengeance, which is an exposition of the Book of Revelation. Gary's video series on end time stuff. They're all excellent. I have probably everything they have for American Vision. It's excellent stuff. Do your homework here. The stuff really matters. And let's go ahead and bring Gary in. Gary, how you doing, brother?
Well, it depends. I want to know what the cutoff is for old person.
Yeah. I had a feeling you'd ask that question.
See, that's the thing, is you never make friends when you label someone
as
older.
Yeah, because your parents probably aren't much older than I am, and who knows, they might even be a little bit younger.
Well, that's possible.
So, I resent the characterization.
Yeah.
Well, I don't get the feeling from Gary that he's not, like, into the technology. Uh-huh. I get the feeling that he's done his homework and he knows what he's doing.
Do you write check to the grocery store? I think that might be the official cutoff.
I don't even know the last time I wrote a check.
Oh, right. See, I had full confidence, Gary, that would be the case.
What's a check?
I know, right?
Is it the thing you put in the little square box? I do that for
Yeah. All right. You are welcome to our club, Gary.
Okay. All right.
All right. So, Gary, I thought what was interesting, too, and we're going to end the segment in a moment here, but I did appreciate this, Gary, very much from Dr. Brown. I appreciated very much that if he was going to do a discussion on postmillennialism, preterism, partial preterism, that he did choose you to interact with and Kenneth Gentry. He played a few clips from Kenneth Gentry, I believe. So I thought that was important because, to my mind, if you're going to go after an issue, if you're going to go head on into it, you got to go after the best argumentation, the guys that are in the top of that field of discussion and everything else. And so I appreciate Dr. Michael Brown's willingness to go into these discussions, say, on Calvinism, Reformed theology. He goes after Dr. White. When it comes to this issue of postmillennialism that came across his radar, he went right after Gary DeMar. And so I appreciated that. And, Gary, what we're going to do on this episode is we're going to go to commercial break in a few seconds. We're going to come back, and we're going to play clips from the show. It was an hour and a half long, guys, so we can't get to every single point, but I just pulled out a few clips that I thought would be helpful to listen to Gary on, and some of them are actually clips where Dr. Brown plays clips of Gary. So this is going to be an exciting show for you guys. I think important stuff that will bless your life. Stay with us, apologiaradio.com.
Apologia Radio will be right back.
This is Cy Tenbrunke from ProofThatGodExists.org. You're listening to Apologia Radio with Jeff and Luke and Joy. Get your pre-sub fix here. That's Apologia Radio. You can catch them at ApologiaRadio.com.
So that was my boy, Cy Tenbrunke. Keep him in your prayers. Really excited, actually, for him. He has a big debate coming up with, I don't know how to say his name, right? Matt Dillahunty? Maybe that's how you say his name. He's the atheist host of this popular atheist radio program called, I think, The Atheist Experience, if I'm getting that right. So pray for Cy. Excited for him to get an opportunity to present the gospel into this conversation and to take the legs off the unbelieving worldview. We actually just had uploaded to our YouTube page a video where I was able to run into an agnostic, which is atheism light, outside the abortion mill in Tempe. And so the clip is up on our YouTube channel. Go to Apologia Church on YouTube. You can hear that clip. It says Jeff Durbin argues with an agnostic. So check it out, guys. And we're back.
Hey, real quick, did you know that Cy's been promoting our radio show on Twitter, on that Twitter?
Has he really?
Yeah. I get the emails when stuff happens. And yeah, he's been telling people to listen to our show.
Sweet. I love that. Very good, Cy. Appreciate you. All right, guys, we're back. Gary, you ready to do this?
Yes.
All right. Before we start this, just maybe briefly, Gary, why do you think this is important? Because Michael Brown enters the show. If anybody pulls down the clip, it's on Line of Fire and Postmillennialism, Preterism, stuff like that. He opens the show up with a clear statement that I agree with. He talks about what you believe about end times will affect the way you live. So as you enter this discussion, why do you see this as so important?
Well, in fact, that's the very reason I got into the area of eschatology, because when I went out to speak on cultural issues and moral issues like Dr. Brown does, I would always find people in the audience who will say, well, wait a minute, why are we bothering with this? Because the Bible says in the last days, fill in the blank. And so it was necessary. I already had my eschatological position. I had been reading Marcellus Kick and studying the Bible and so forth. And I generally wanted to stay away from eschatology because it's such a contentious issue. But I had to deal with that issue because every time I went out to speak somewhere, I would find people who would try to make that argument.
Right.
And so if you got somebody like Dr. Brown, who does a great, great work on the cultural side of things, I've heard it, and he and I would probably agree on most of those types of things.
Yeah.
You have millions, literally millions of Christians out there who say we're living in the last days, who believe we're living in the last days, and there's nothing you can do to change things. Why bother? Why not just put our efforts in preaching the gospel around the world? Because that will then make it easier for Jesus to return, because it will fulfill the Great Commission, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So I agree with him that this is important, but I think the problem with it is that his eschatology is short-sighted, because he sees a lot of the things that are taking place today as a fulfillment of Bible prophecy in some sort of near eschatological event.
Yeah. Yeah. I guess what we all can agree on is how much I think we appreciate, say, Dr. Brown's book, A Queer Thing Happened to America. You got to appreciate the fact that, you know, Dr. Brown does engage the cultural arena. So we appreciate that. Again, we've had Dr. Brown on the show a number of times, and so we're just thankful. But we need to address these issues. They're important, and Dr. Brown has invited the conversation graciously. And so let's go ahead and play a portion of a question that Dr. Brown asks here.
In many churches, we hardly preach about it, we hardly teach about it, we hardly talk about it, but it is a major, major, major reality. And it is the great event of the future that we are all to be looking forward to. And those who love the Lord long for his appearing. So I just have a question. I have a question for my postmillennial friends. And I'd love to hear your explanation. Are you longing for his appearing? If there will be a complete gospel triumph for the whole world, basically, whether it's every human being or just a nations turning to the Lord, well, that will be established. What's the great event of the return of the Lord? Or are you looking forward to that? Or are you looking forward to this other age first? Are you longing for his appearing, recognizing that that is the only thing that is going to ultimately set the record straight? And what's written in 2
All right, so that's the first part. Gary, how would you respond to him? He's really talking about, to his mind, the second coming and final resurrection. And so he wants to know, as a postmillennialist who believes that Christ is victorious within history, that the promises of the kingdom, bringing all the nations and blessing the whole world, actually happens before his return for the final resurrection. The question that Dr. Brown's asking us is, well, then what are you looking forward to now?
So what is everybody who has died up to this point been looking forward to? I think this is a false dichotomy here. All kinds of people who have died what were they looking forward to? It seems to me that what they were looking forward to is that in death, their sins would have been forgiven, and as they appear before the judge of the universe, that they will find, hopefully, him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. So, looking forward to the, and the passage, I would have to kind of look at the whole context of it in 2 Timothy 4:8. If you're looking for the appearing, in terms of to rescue us from the culture in which we're living and not willing to roll up your sleeves and make and apply your faith to every area of life, I think it's a misapplication of that particular passage.
Right.
I would love for Jesus to appear and fix everything, but that's not the prescription in Scripture. The prescription in Scripture is to live out your faith with fear and trembling in every area of life.
Yeah.
I think it's a false dichotomy here.
Right. And Gary, I would respond to that with, well, what am I looking forward to? Is obviously I look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the final coming of Christ, and of course I'm looking forward to that. But I also have my eye on the clear text in Scripture that speak just. Absolutely vividly about things like, you know, Jesus saying the meek shall inherit the earth, Paul referring in Romans to that Abraham's descendants would inherit the world, when Jesus says the prayer you pray is that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven.
Right.
I would say that's what I'm looking forward to.
And if you look at this passage in 2 Timothy 4:8, and translations may be a little different, Paul writes, in verse 7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. Now, what is that day? That day is, I believe, at his death. I mean, this judgment has to take place then, unless you believe in soul sleep, and I'm sure Dr. Brown doesn't believe in that.
Right.
He will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, is the appearing that something that takes place in the future, or is this talking about what Jesus did in the incarnation? Is God becoming man, Jesus in the flesh? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Is that the appearing he's talking about, or is this a coming-to-earth appearing like the second coming?
Interesting. That's very good, Gary. Hang on to that thought. We'll be right back, guys, for more. Stay with us. Exciting stuff. ApologiaRadio.com with Gary DeMar from the American Vision.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
So is it official then? It's official?
No, it's
yeah,
not official.
No, you played it. That's your choice. I didn't ask for it. You chose it.
You know what's funny, though? Actually, I played this for you once.
Because it's my nickname.
No.
Yes.
But you know what? I have had a nickname for you in the past.
What's that?
That actually applies to this.
What?
Ice Durbin.
Ice Durbin. Nice.
There's a picture. They have an old school picture, black and white. And it looks like Vanilla Ice Durbin.
Yeah. Right.
There it is.
True that.
See?
True that.
You just invited that. I played that for you.
Thank you very much.
I like you.
Yeah, and your daughter's all in Ninja Turtles.
My three-year-old, we've been watching the old original Ninja Turtle videos.
By the way, I see a lot of people like posting stuff, and they'll be like, Jeff Durbin was in the Ninja Turtle movies. No, I wasn't. I did stuff for the franchise for the TV stuff, not the movies. My friends did the stuff for the movies.
Yeah.
So I wasn't actually in, unfortunately, Ninja Turtles 1 and 2. I was like 12.
Yeah.
I was watching those.
Yeah, and when you should... It was a second generation cartoon, right? Because it was the CGI one.
It was in 2000, I think, is when it was.
Yeah, because the original.
Yeah.
Yeah, because you would have been like even younger when the original.
Yeah, it was the CGI stuff I did. I went into a studio. We had the suits on. We did all. We filmed it. We filmed it just like a movie.
Yeah.
With a camera and everything else, but you're in a room, studio, and you know all these different crazy expensive things, and you do it that way. The animator's going afterwards. They animate over you. Okay, so here we go.
Which, no offense, the storylines in that one were not as good as the original. Which has nothing to do with you.
Yeah, well, your mom. All right, here we go. Joy, do you have something to say?
No.
Okay, good. All right, we're going to come right back. Here we go, guys. Good. Let's get right back into the clip. Gary, I'm going to play some more of the same portion of the clip here, Gary, and let's get some more commentary.
In Thessalonians, the first chapter. Now remember, according to a post-millennial view, the millennial age will happen first, and at the end of that, Jesus returns. The millennial age will happen with the earth being filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord first, and then the Lord will return. So why is it written in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, that when he returns, Jesus will return with what? Blazing fire, taking vengeance on those who don't know God, and giving relief. Why do we need relief? Because there's persecution and opposition, which is going to be here right until the end. And hence the many parables about the wheat and the tares together, the sheep and the goats, the fish caught in the net, the good and the bad, that this is going to be the way it is right until the end of the age. When Jesus comes, he comes taking vengeance on those who don't know God, destroying the wicked, establishing his kingdom on the earth at that time. That's why he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So just some questions for my preterist friends.
All right, Gary, how would you respond to that text in 1 Thessalonians? Sorry, yeah, let me see here. First Thessalonians
chapter 2. I'm not sure just exactly what particular verse he has in mind here, but let's look at the context of this. Context is very important. You can always remember what the context means. Con means with text, with the text. So you just can't take a single text and pull it out of its context. You got to understand the context. So what is Paul talking about here? First Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you also endured the same sufferings at the hands of your own countrymen, even as they did from the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out. They are not pleasing to God, but hostile to all men, hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved, with the result that they always fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the utmost. So what's going on here? What is this fiery judgment that's coming? I believe it's the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, which they will then be relieved of because the greatest persecution that came to the church in the first century, to Paul himself, I mean, he was left for dead, you know, almost stoned to death by his own countrymen. And so this passage isn't talking about some end-time great tribulation period that's going to encircle the globe. This is describing what was taking place in Paul's day, which Jesus had predicted in the Olivet Discourse, and what we know from history did indeed take place, that there was a fiery judgment that took place with the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70.
Yes, excellent. And we have a minute left here in this, but what I'd like to do is, if you're listening to this show at home, I'd like you to get your Bible out, because when we come back from this quick commercial break, I want you to be in your text. I'm going to ask Gary about 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and just to talk about this and even getting into issues of the man of lawlessness. I just want to touch those, because we in our culture today have just these preconceived ideas of this is future to us. And I want to ask the question, have we spent the time actually doing what Gary said, looking at it with the text, in context, to see, well, what's being talked about? Who's Paul talking to? What's the current situation of the day? It's going to be exciting, guys. Stay with us. Get your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. ApologiaRadio.com.
We'll be right back.
Yeah. All right. This is Ivy Carly, and you've tuned in to Apologia Radio. Get your doctrine right. Get your apologetics all together so you can go ahead and just bang it out in a real way.
So Dr. Michael Brown from the Line of Fire radio program spent some time critiquing post-millennialism, partial preterism, a past in fulfillment view of many of the New Testament texts, the timing texts, the issue of the soon coming in of the Lord Jesus. You can't get away from those. You know, there is something in the New Testament that needs to be addressed, and it needs to be addressed, and it's deadly serious. And that is the clear passages that display an imminent coming in judgment of the Lord Jesus that just is throughout the entire New Testament. You have passages that can just be multiplied over and over and over again. You have passages, the judges standing at the door. You have the passages that Jesus speaks about Matthew 16, that some of you won't die until you see the kingdom of God come with power. The passages in Revelation about the soon coming of Christ. He's coming quickly. His reward is with him. You know, you can't get away from these. Jesus teaching in Matthew 24, we did a show on this last week. Jesus teaching that that generation would not all pass away until all these things took place. They just believed it. It was in the atmosphere. They knew that Jesus had promised a judgment near them before they all died. They knew it. It's throughout the New Testament. So it matters how you address this issue, not only for living and practically how do we live in the world and how do we view the future? What kind of legacy do we leave for the kingdom of God, for our children even? But, you know, it matters in the sense of how you actually look at the scriptures. How do you make sense of these texts? Now, this is very important. I'm going to ask Gary to dig in for us to 2 Thessalonians and to move through that text. But, you know, this is...
Well, let's go. I think, you know, I heard Dr. Brown say he was quoting from 1 Thessalonians, but I think he was actually quoting from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1.
Yeah, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I think we may have got that wrong, yeah.
Okay, so let's look. I want to go back. I want to look at that because these are parallel what we saw in 1 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. So who's the audience here? It's not us, it's them.
That's right.
Somebody was afflicting them. Verse 7. And to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. This isn't talking about something in the distant future. Paul would have used a different designation of here. He would have just said, he would have been talking about, and to give relief to all who are afflicted when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. He's talking about a present audience, a present affliction, and a present flaming fire, and that, again, was the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70, that God had warned the Jews for 40 years to repent and believe the gospel. And if they didn't, they were going to be caught up in the conflagration. So this, again, this fits very, very well with the preterist position and not with the futurist position.
Well, Gary, I think it's important. And let me highlight that for just a moment here, and I'd like to hear you kind of expand some more on that. But if you didn't catch what Gary just said, if you look at the text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and it's starting in verse 5, notice what he says there. He says, the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. Now, we can't forget that this is a letter written to Christians then. And if we take this text and we force it into our generation or future to us, then what we are saying is that it was meaningless to those it was written to. Because he says specifically to them that you are also suffering. And this is really important. It says, since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. And then to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. I have a question. Are the Christians that have died that were in Thessalonica then, are they still undergoing affliction? Still undergoing this suffering?
See, this is the problem with this passage. Now, I know what the flip side of this is. They'll say, well, if this was for the Thessalonians, then what does this scripture have to say to us? And the first question I always ask is, and they say, if this is all in the past, what relevance does this have for us? And I ask them, do you believe that Jesus died on the cross nearly 2,000 years ago? Yes. Do you believe that he rose from the dead? Yes. Do you believe he ascended into heaven? Yes. Do you believe that that has happened already? It's in the past? Yes. Does it have any impact, any relevance to you today? Well, yes. So just because something has been fulfilled doesn't mean it doesn't have any relevance for us today. There's always application. We can look at what happened to the Thessalonians, and we can make application to us today who are being afflicted, maybe not in the exact same way, but in similar ways, and say, look, the Thessalonians gained confidence in the faith. Even though they were suffering for their faith, how could we do anything less today? But this, what Paul is describing here was going on in their day.
Yes.
This is what this is talking about. So I think Dr. Brown has taken this out of its historical context.
Exactly. And I think it's really important that we pay close attention to who's being spoken to and the fact that the promise is that the granting of relief is to those who are afflicted when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven. Now, if we say that's future to us or our current generation, then we have to, okay, let's make sense of it. Are they still undergoing affliction? Because the promise of relief is at his coming in judgment here, obviously. They were undergoing affliction and persecution, and he is going to grant them relief when? When he comes with his mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on all those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So are they still being afflicted today, these Christians from Thessalonica? The you who were suffering and being afflicted? So we got to think about that. We don't make sense of it when we take a text like this and we rip it and throw it and fling it somewhere else. And, it looked like you wanted to say something, Luke, but can I just say this? Dr. Brown, when you watch him in his debate with Dr. White against the people who are denying the Trinity, you see a different man.
Oh,
you
yeah.
see a guy in the text. He's saying, what's the immediate context? What is the word that he's in word for word, verse by verse, context, language, and he's in the text and he doesn't move out of it.
Mm-hmm.
But then you get into text like this and you begin to see the traditions get imposed upon the text. Yeah.
No, I'm glad you brought that up, because what I was going to say was, if you listen, to the right before the clip you started to play, he, you know, a lot of times you'll hear us as being post-mill saying that we believe that Christ's kingdom is victorious. So he kind of comes at that and says, you know, I believe that Christ is victorious because he's going to come basically and squash everything. And so that's how he, you know, figures he's victorious. And then he goes on to say, you kind of started to play a little bit where he's talking about, you know, we should be looking for the appearing of Christ. And basically he's saying it like that should be our goal as the church, is looking for that. And, you know, I think we would say, well, yes, but we should also be looking for Christ to be victorious now, you know, where we're at now in our culture, in our homes, in our churches, not just his appearing. So I was going to say that, but going back to I think the one thing I got out of this show that he did, if you happen to listen to it, was he's Jewish by birth. And it comes out very clearly that is basically skewing his view of scripture, because he does not want to let go of Israel.
National Israel.
And, exactly.
Yeah.
And that it seemed like every response he had, that came out. And, I mean, if I had a chance to ask him, I'd ask him about Isaiah 65, but, you know, that you're exactly right in that he doesn't want to actually answer scripture clearly from an objective perspective. He wants that is clearly clouding every response he has.
Yeah. And we're going to talk about the issue of Israel coming up here in just a few minutes. But, Gary, let me go ahead and start on the next.
One last point. I want to, again, my goal in all this is to tie scripture together.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so when you find something in one place, you see something somewhere else. So in Matthew's gospel, Matthew chapter 22, remember, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees, and he's dealing with the parable of the marriage feast. And what does he say in verse 7 of chapter Matthew 22? But the king was enraged and sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire.
Yes.
Now, this is obviously referring to those who have rebelled against the clear word of God about who Jesus was and so forth, persecuted his bride, and held on to the temple and the sacrifices, and essentially denied who Jesus was. And Jesus said, "There is a judgment is going to come, and set your city on fire." And so it wasn't; it was the Romans that set the city on fire, but it was God Himself who was behind all that. Very similar to the first two verses of Daniel chapter 1, that where Nebuchadnezzar goes in and takes the vessels from the temple, but it was God who delivered those things into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, and it's the same type of thing. So when you see all this in context, this makes much more sense than what Dr. Brown is trying to get at.
Yeah, and for those that claim to prize a literalistic interpretation of the scriptures, well, we had flaming fire in 70 AD, literally flaming fire. It is true. I mean, it's important to see that, yes, these things did take place. We're not simply spiritualizing it and putting it into cuckoo land. It actually took place. There was real judgment, real flaming fire, real armies set against the city as God had promised, as Jesus had predicted. Gary, I guess before I touch the next thing he talked about, can we just do a quick blitz on chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians? Because that gets people a little bugged out when you talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus and our being gathered together with him. He talks about this man of lawlessness. Can you just give us maybe a snapshot of that?
Oh, wow. Most people think this is the second coming, and our gathering together to him is the rapture. This is where they see the two-phase coming of Jesus. This has nothing to do with that. The coming of our Lord Jesus, if you look in the second and third chapters of Revelation, you'll notice how many times Jesus comes or threatens to come against those churches. None of those are what we would call second comings.
Yes.
They are generally either judgment comings, or they may even be victorious comings. That's what I think was going on here. Our gathering together to him has nothing to do with a rapture. Gathering in Scripture is always horizontal. It's never vertical. It's the word synagogue, synagoge. We are gathered together, are gathering together with him. Now, this is the same passage that's used in John chapter 8, where Caiaphas gets up and he talks about not only us, but the others will be gathered into one new people, one people of God, Ephesians chapter 2 as well.
Yes.
Now notice what it says, that you may not be, verse 2, you may not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. The day of the Lord here is either the second coming or the rapture. How in the world would they have gotten a letter from anybody saying that it took place?
Right.
I mean, it just makes no sense at all.
Right.
And so I think what's going on here is Paul is telling them, well, this letter they got, that this judgment upon Jerusalem had in fact already taken place. They hadn't gotten any news about it. They had friends. There were churches in Jerusalem. What happened to them? I think that's what's being considered here, based upon what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians about our friends in Judea.
Mm.
So. Verse 3, let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, which is something John talks about. John talks in his short epistles, talks about they were among us, but they really weren't of us. So there was a little apostasy that took place prior to the destruction of Jerusalem, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. And there's all kinds of debate of who this man of lawlessness is, or the man of sin. But let's see if we can figure out the timing of this.
Okay, hang on to that, because I'm going to give you lots of time to expatiate on that point there. I hope you guys are enjoying this as much as I am. This is an amazing Bible study. And notice how much we're trying to connect the text, the Word of God, the context of the time, what was in the air, what were they thinking, what was the expectation. Stay in your Bibles. Get ready to do some more, guys, right here on Apologia Radio, talking with Gary DeMar, the president of the American Vision. You can get him at AmericanVision.com. Pick up some of the materials, guys. You will be blessed by them. ApologiaRadio.com.
How many books do you know of that address topics of education and welfare, local government, state government, taxation, money and banking, free markets, courts, war and the military, and the executive power? How many books do you know actually talk about these topics from a biblical perspective and set forth all of the issues, ideas, the history, and the hurdles, and the blueprints for the way forward? Hi, I'm Joel McDermott with AmericanVision.org. In Restoring America One County at a Time, I cover all these topics and more, showing you how America was once free, how those freedoms were lost, and giving you an uncompromising biblical approach to get those freedoms back. I focus on practical steps, local solutions, personal sacrifices, and it has a multi-generational vision. So don't just sit around talking about restoring America. Actually do something. And you can start by getting my book, Restoring America, One County at a Time, at AmericanVision.org.
This is Jeff Durbin with Apologia Radio. Get us at ApologiaRadio.com. The profanation of marriage is gaining legs within our culture with the same-sex marriage debate. This is, church, a gospel issue. We have to be salt. We must be light on this issue of same-sex marriage.
This is Joy Temby with Apologia Radio. I urge you guys to pray for the homosexual community, then log on to realharmony.org to equip yourselves with the resources we've provided.
This is the Ministry Bear. Here's the issue. The same-sex attracted community has a symbol that's universally recognized. It's an equal sign. You see it everywhere. Until now, the Christian community has not had a symbol that represents true, harmonious, biblical marriage. Go to realharmony.org and buy a sticker. They're $3 a piece. Get your church to buy them by the truckloads. Help us redeem the culture. And let me reiterate, this is not a political issue only. This is a gospel issue. Realharmony.org.
This is the entire atheist hymnal right here. This little song is called Atheists Don't Have No Songs.
Christians have their hymns and pages.
Hymns and pages.
Ave Megillus for the Jews.
For the Jews.
Baptists have the Rock of Ages.
Rock of Ages.
Atheists just sing the blues.
Romantics play
Clair de Lune.
Clair de Lune.
Born again, sing he is risen. But no one ever wrote a tune. Forgotten is existentialism.
Welcome back, guys. Apologia Radio on with Gary DeMar from the American Vision. Get him at AmericanVision.com. Gary, just real quick, I noticed you put something up on your page. Did you finish a new book?
Yes.
And when's it coming out, and what is it all about?
Well, it's going through the final stages of proof. In fact, I just gave it to my Cracker Jack editor today. Okay. And actually has a chapter in there on Michael, Dr. Brown, called Refuting the Charges of Replacement Theology. And I did a debate out in Reno. When was it? 2013.
Yeah.
And I answered some of the things that arose in that debate. Anybody who's been in the debate knows you never can get to everything. And then I've got something in here on the Isaiah 17 prophecy that everybody was looking at regarding Syria and Damascus. Of course, the blood moon thing, I deal with that. I have something in there on Ray Comfort and on his 10 indisputable signs that this is the end of the world. I have a chapter in there on the days of, just like the days of Noah. What does that mean in the Olivet Discourse? Calculating the number of the beast, and then this refuting the charges of replacement theology. Flavius, Josephus, and preterism. Sam Waldron, John Murray, in the Olivet Discourse. What commentators say about this generation. It doesn't matter if Jesus said this or that. That's an answer to that. And exegetical gerrymandering of the time text.
Awesome.
Nice.
So exciting. And what's it called again?
It's called Prophecy Wars.
Prophecy Wars. So be on the lookout for that, guys. I've been blessed by Gary's work in the past. I believe this is going to be awesome. So let's just get right into the next point. Gil, make sure I have some levels up here. We're good to go? Okay, here we go. Next point of discussion by Dr. Brown.
That's what it says right there in Revelation chapter 20.
Mm-hmm.
So if the first resurrection... The people at the first resurrection, it's telling you, were those who were beheaded for Christ. And the ones who had fallen asleep are going to rise first. So this is saying that the first resurrection is after the tribulation. Is that correct?
I would follow that same line of reasoning. Again, using the book of Revelation because it's symbolic language. We want to harmonize that with the rest of Scripture as much as possible and not base doctrine just on a verse or two in Revelation, but see where it's taught through the rest of Scripture as well. But yes, as I understand it...
Well, that was let's pause there. Gary, before we started the show, I mentioned that part of the clip
to you. I think it's important because you're going to see as Dr. Brown talks about postmillennialism and he refers to the kingdom. He keeps talking about the future kingdom being established. He actually uses the word established in the future to us, actually established future to us. That's what he says. And he talks about this thousand-year reign. But here, in a discussion with a caller, Gary, he actually tells the person that it's important not to base, like, not to get an entire doctrine off a single verse in Revelation, which is a symbolic book, but to go to the rest of the Bible to find out what the Bible says. Can you talk to that for a second? Because his whole system is built on this future thousand-year literal reign of Christ from Jerusalem. But, Gary, how many texts in the Bible talk about a thousand-year reign of Christ?
This is the only chapter in the Bible that talks about a thousand years. And when thousand years is used elsewhere in Scripture, it always means more than a thousand years. God owns a cattle on a thousand hills. One day in the court of the Lord is better than a thousand days somewhere else. And so I guess if you were in 1,001 day somewhere else, that would be better. I mean, he's right. The book is a symbolic book. And here's my challenge to any premillennialist, and Dr. Brown is a premillennialist. He calls himself a classical premillennialist. He's not a dispensational premillennialist, so he doesn't even get to be raptured out before the tribulation. He's got to go through that.
Right.
But Revelation 20 doesn't describe a millennium as we know what a millennium is. While 1,000 years makes up a millennium, 1,000 years isn't always millennial in its basis. There's nothing in here. Where is Jesus sitting on his throne? Where is this rebuilt temple? Where is the animal sacrifices? I mean, if you read Ezekiel, if you read at least dispensationalists, they'll tell you that, I mean, based upon Ezekiel 40, I think it's 44, I can't remember, that this temple is going to be rebuilt. There's going to be animal sacrifices for atonement.
Mm.
If you read Revelation 20, it seems to me that the only people who are actually reigning with Jesus are those who were beheaded.
Mm.
Now we have to ask the question, who are these beheaded people and when were they beheaded? Dr. Brown and all futurists say this hasn't happened yet. Well, I believe that this is in fact has happened. The book of Revelation isn't describing some distant millennial reign. The book of Revelation is describing events leading up to and including the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70.
Mm.
Now you need to get Ken Gentry on to deal with all that.
I'm trying, Gary. You need to prod him like a cattle prod or something. I've been chasing him for like 2 years.
I'll just talk to him. Tell him he just needs to do this. But yeah. He's the expert on the book of Revelation.
Right.
But you pin down a premillennialist and you say, tell me what's going to take place during this millennial reign of Jesus. And have them make a list. And then say, now find those things in the book of Revelation chapter 20.
Mm.
They're not there.
Mm.
And so it seems to me the burden of proof is on the premillennialist to prove that Revelation 20 is describing the millennial reign of Christ on the earth from Jerusalem with a rebuilt temple sitting on David's throne, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Those things aren't there. And in fact, if you go back to the early church, and I wrote this in my book, The Early Church and the End of the World, and they'll say, I think Dr. Brown in this, in his radio show yesterday, said that, you know, you classical premillennialists, they were the early church fathers. That's not true. When you read their interpretation of Revelation chapter 20, they rarely ever even quote from Revelation chapter 20. They're quoting Jewish sources about what this millennial, I don't even know if they use the word millennial, but what this future era will be like.
Mm.
They don't quote from Revelation chapter 20.
Mm. That's important.
So,
that's very important.
Yeah.
And I'm sure somebody will ask the question, well, then what in the world is the thousand years? And if I could just maybe just take a shot at this, Gary, what I would want to point someone to is what's happening here. You have this dragon, this ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, bound for 1,000 years and thrown into a pit. I would say, well, if you want to interpret that literalist, you want to say would we have like a chain hooked to a spiritual creature thrown into a pit? I mean, obviously there's symbolic stuff going on there, but I like what's said there. It's so that he might not deceive the nations any longer. And if we consider the fact that the atmosphere they lived in at the time was Israel as the chosen people, and you know, you got the Gentiles, you know, in darkness, and now you have Gentile and Jew coming together in one body, now the gospel going out to all the nations, which was, by the way, the promise of the kingdom of the Messiah, that he would bring the nations, and that's a core part of the promise of what God was going to bring in the new covenant and with this kingdom was the nations were going to come to God. And so now you have this beautiful picture here is that Jesus is reigning. Satan is bound to no longer deceive the nations. I mean, what would you say I'm taking a good shot at that, or how would you describe that?
Yeah, because, yeah, you got Jesus confronting the Pharisees who accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub. And he says, I mean, that's a house divided against itself cannot stand. I mean, it's stupid. I'm casting demons out by Beelzebub. That's ridiculous. And Jesus says, before you can enter the strong man's house, you must first bind the strong man.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, as evidence that the kingdom of God has come upon you, I'm casting out these demons. Well, that word bind the strong man, the same Greek word is used in Revelation chapter 20. And people said, well, how can you? The nations are still deceived today. You got to remember something that when the New Testament, the coming of Jesus was to the Jew first. And even Peter was reluctant to go to the Gentiles. And so when it says that the nations aren't deceived anymore, the gospel is now was opened up to them. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1:23 that the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven. Romans 16 talks about the gospel had been preached to all the nations. And the nations are open up to the gospel. It doesn't mean that sin is eradicated. It's just the fact that the gospel is opened up to the nations. It's not a Israel only gospel. And when the persecution took place in Acts chapter 8, Saul's persecution, you see that the everybody was scattered except for the apostles. The gospel was taken to the nations. Today, China, the gospel is growing like wildfire in China.
Yes.
I just talked with somebody today who said there are 100,000 congregations in India, 50 people each in India.
Wow.
There are amazing things going on here.
Yes,
so,
yes.
Again, context is everything.
Yeah, and I want to point out to everyone as we finish up this segment that if we actually contextualize the world of thought and the expectation, what do we have? I mean, you start in Genesis. You've got the promise of Shiloh, Genesis 49:10. You have the promise that to him will be the obedience of the nations. You get the promise, obviously, to Abraham that his descendants will be more numerous than the stars. That was the expectation, right? And Paul interprets, by the way, the promise to Abraham as his descendants would inherit the world.
Mm.
And then you move forward and you start seeing all the promises in the prophets and in the Psalms. You start seeing, just as an example, Isaiah 9:6-7, that El Gabor, the father of eternity, is coming as a son, as a child, you know, of the increase of his government, there'll be no end. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. You see in Psalm 2, you have the father promising to the son. He says, ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance. And, you know, I love what Dr. Bonson used to always say. It was very simple. He said, do you think Jesus forgot to ask? When Dr. Bonson said that, I thought, that's amazing, because you begin to see that, no, Jesus, when he ascended, said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go make disciples of all nations. You've got Psalm 110:1 quoted in the New Testament, where it promises that he must reign till all his enemies are under his feet, made a footstool for his feet. You have the promises that even Dr. Brown quotes from, that the earth will be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You've got, he shall have dominion from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. It's verse after verse after verse promising that the nations belong to this Messiah. Jesus comes in, gets them, and the book of Revelation shows you the devil bound to no longer deceive whom? The nations. What is the expectation? We need to put our minds in the world of Hebrew thought here and biblical thought, which is, by the way, one of the things that Michael Brown usually does so well. ApologiaRadio.com.
Apology Radio will be right back.
The city is headed for a disaster of biblical proportion.
What do you mean, biblical?
What he means is Old Testament, Mr.
Yes.
Mayor. Real wrath of God type stuff.
Exactly.
Fire and brimstone coming down from the skies. Rivers and seas boiling.
40 years of darkness, earthquakes, volcanoes.
The dead rising from the grave.
Human sacrifice, dogs and cats living together. That's hysteria.
Best Bill Murray quote, right? Ever. dogs and cats living together. Mass hysteria. I love it. My wife hates our dogs.
She does.
She hates them.
She asked me one time, is it okay to just let the gate open and... like, not intentionally lose them, but just leave the gate open. And whatever happens... happens.
Just let them run free.
Yeah.
they have like this complex when like, because she, you know, she pets them and she's nice to them all the time, but she just, you know, she's always like, you know, challenging them when they do something bad. And so like this morning they both walk in and as soon as they see Candy, they like, they slump down and like just start crawling across the floor. They don't make eye contact with her just because she knows they've done something wrong.
Yeah.
All right. So anyway, we're back. Let's get right back into it. We're going to talk right now, play some more clips. So Gil, again, get this right up and running here. Okay. We're going to do some more from Dr. Brown. This actually, Gary, is where he pulls, which I appreciated, a clip from you, and it's in reference to Israel and the regathering, national Israel. Dr. Brown has a real commitment to that, and Luke and I were speaking a little bit ago. I think that's the overriding thing,
yeah,
is that he has such a love and commitment to national Israel, yeah, that I believe is forcing him to bring a lot of things to the text that are just not there. Now, listen, obviously, I'm going to be humble here. We all have traditions. Mm-hmm. I love what Dr. White says. The person who says they have no traditions is the one that's plagued with the most of them. Because if you don't believe you have them, you're not on the lookout for them.
Yeah.
Right? And so, you know, we're all plagued by this. So the key is as Christians to be humble enough to say, you know, I need to be corrected. You know, what does the text really say? We all need to be in the practice of doing that. Okay, here we go.
The New Testament does not say anything about Israel becoming a nation again. You will look from Matthew to Revelation and not find a single verse that says anything about Israel becoming a nation again. And I think that's telling.
All right, that's the voice of Dr. Gary DeMar. He's been on the show with me a couple of times. Once we were talking about our like heart to see America turn back in repentance and turn to the Lord. And another time where we discussed our differences about the end times. What about that statement that you won't find anything in the New Testament about the people of Israel being regathered, reestablished as a nation? Well, let's raise the bigger question first. Can you show me anything in the New Testament that says that Israel will cease to be a nation? Can you show me anything in the New Testament where it says that the Jewish people will be finally and utterly scattered from the land and never regathered? Does it say that anywhere? If it doesn't say that, here, if I'm sitting here in my chair in my office and there's nothing that says that I'm going to be kicked out of my office, why should it say anything about me coming back? Now, actually, I do have some answers.
All right, Gary, let's start right there. What would you say to Dr. Brown as he approaches you with that challenge?
Well, the first thing I would say is I'm really surprised and disappointed at that argument.
So am I.
I just asked the question, and if he were just like asking somebody who believes in a pre-trib rapture, you ask an honest person in a pre-trib rapture, I said, show me a verse that says the church will be raptured prior to a 7-year tribulation period. And this is Tim LaHaye's answer. Well, there really isn't a verse for that, but the post-tribulationalist doesn't have a verse for his post-trib view either.
Yeah.
And I said, that's not an argument.
No.
Now, this is kind of a loaded question. In terms of prophetic significance, the New Testament doesn't say anything about there needing to be a Israel returning to the land in fulfillment of some prophetic scenario. It doesn't say anything about that. I think that is, in fact, telling. That doesn't mean that Israel can't occupy the land again. No. Does it mean that Israel is out of God's plan of redemption? No. It doesn't mean any of those things. The question is, what is the significance of Israel becoming a nation again if the New Testament doesn't say anything about Israel becoming a nation again related to Bible prophecy? Why is it that the whole prophetic scheme of modern-day fundamentalism is careful about, you know, the text says this here, this here, this here, this here, and this here, but linchpin doctrines like the pre-trib rapture, Israel becoming a nation again, why aren't there any texts for it in the New Testament? Now, people will say, well, wait a minute, you believe the Old Testament? I said, I certainly do. Doesn't the Old Testament say Israel will become a nation again? It certainly does. Did Israel become a nation again? It certainly did. Yeah. Mm. After the captivity, Israel returned. Now, not every single Israelite. You don't have to. The Bible always talks about remnants. But, yes, and by the way, when Israel became a nation again after the captivity, Israel became a believing nation. Read Ezra. Read Nehemiah. The people were weeping and wailing for their sins. They wanted to do everything they possibly could to get rid of their sins. But that's not what's happened to Israel today. If
right.
Israel came back believing in the Messiah, I would say this is a fulfillment of Bible prophecy. But what we have today in Israel is not a fulfillment of any Bible prophecy. And by the way, it's not dispensationalists or even pre-mills who had a future for Israel. It was the post-millennialists who had a future for Israel. All you have to do is read the larger catechism, the Westminster Confession of Faith. I believe it's question 192 or 193. It's written into the larger catechism. All you have to do is read the post-millennial commentators on the book of Romans and other places, and you will see it was a post-millennial vision for the redemption of Israel in the future. You have John Owen and John Murray and Calvin and the rest of them. That was the position of the post-millennialism. All you have to do is read Ian Murray's book, The Puritan Hope. And so, I'm really disappointed in that particular argument because I don't think it's a very good one at all. Because it's my point is, where is the prophetic significance of this in the New Testament? It's not there. In fact, in the book of Acts, what do you find the early Jewish Christians doing with their land? They sold it. The yeah. reason they sold it is because they began to see that this was no longer an issue once Jesus has come and fulfilled all of the promises made to Israel in the Old Testament. To be in Christ is to be in the land. To be in Christ, no more animal sacrifices, no more stone temple, no more earthly priesthood. Everything in the Old Testament is a shadow of better things to come. That's what the book of Hebrews is all about.
No, it's very, very good. And I appreciate so much. And I think what I really began to appreciate as I was getting your books early on, I mean, over a decade ago now, Gary, was just those points where you would pull together text from the Old Testament. You would show even the answer to the fulfillment of those promises in the Old Testament, which it just dropped my jaw. Because in Bible college, you get sort of a gaggle of, here's your verse, this is what's coming for Israel in the future. And when I read, I think it was your book, End Times Fiction, you actually connected verses to show their actual fulfillment already, which made the Bible look all the more beautiful and all the more powerful to show that God actually kept his promise. And I wasn't expecting it future to us, but actually God keeps his promise, covenant faithfulness. It's pretty incredible stuff. We'll be right back, guys. Gary DeMar from the American Vision right here on ApologiaRadio.com.
Apologia Radio. We'll be right back.
When I whet my flashing sword and my hand takes hold of judgment, I will take vengeance upon mine enemies, and I will repay those who hate me. O Lord, raise me to thy right hand and count me among thy saints, and I shall count thee among my favored sheep.
Welcome back, guys. Joy the Girl, Luke the Bear. Second week in a row. And Gary DeMar. By the way, Gary, last week's show, big hit.
So
super
good.
Excited.
Good. I'll be waiting for my royalty check.
Yeah. I did an interview this week with a Bible thumping wingnut show. And I just want to encourage you with this. They're the number one five show, I think I heard, on iTunes for up-and-coming religious or Christian shows.
Did you say the number one five
number
show?
Did I say that? I'm so tired. Number five show, which where are we at on that? I just want to know, because they're huge fans of our show.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they were like gushing over our show. But I wanted to share this with you, Gary. So as a result of listening to our show and getting a lot of the stuff about the kingdom of God in history and his victory in history and the law of God, I've been equipped in many ways by you on that over the years. well, they're listening to this show, and they're now proclaiming these truths, and they're being transformed by them. And they were responding, actually, to the show that we did with you last week, and one of the comments was, man, you know, Jeff, I think you guys are right. And they were just impressed with and encouraged by, Gary, a lot of the pulling together of the texts from the Bible to show the whole picture that was happening in last week's episode. You guys can get that show, by the way, at apologiaradio.com. It's called Blood Moons and something, and I think Prank Call, I think is what it is.
You named it, didn't
yeah.
you?
It's, yeah, I don't
you
know
forgot.
What it is. Blood Moons, something, and Prank Call. All right. All right, here we go. All right, guys, here, let's do this. We're going to go right into let's do something on
Here's something very interesting. One of the things that you get with Israel and so forth, they'll say, well, wait a minute. The land promises made to Israel were never fulfilled. And I said, really? So if the land promises were already fulfilled, then you would have to say that God fulfilled his promises to Israel regarding the land. He doesn't really owe them anything more than that. And somebody, you know, you, as a lawyer, you never ask a question or know the answer to, so you're very careful of someone who asks a question like that. So I said, okay, what about this passage in Joshua chapter 21, verse 43? So the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass.
Boom.
Now, people will say, let's see, I can't remember his name, a very, very solid Old Testament scholar who sees this passage, and he just dances around it because they are so tied up with this. It's part of their seminaries. It's the book publishing industry. It's the radio programs. There's too much built on this foundation for the big guys to give it up. And so they will do all sorts of exegetical gerrymandering in order to get around these particular passages.
Yes. That's important stuff. I think we did enough on the Israel regathering, the promises to Israel national. I mean, I'm sure much more could be said about that. But let's do this clip from Dr. Brown talking about the last days, Old Covenant, preterist kind of interpretation. Let's do this.
But the idea that when the New Testament talks about the last days, that it meant not the end times in terms of the end of the age before Jesus returns, is how we've understood it, of course. But rather it means the last days of the Jewish dispensation or the last days of the Old Covenant period. So that it's just talking about basically New Testament times up to the destruction of the temple. And that is what is being referred to. Is there any truth to that? Nope. Absolutely, certainly not. It is contrary to Jewish thinking and is certainly contrary to biblical thinking. Now, sometimes...
So let's hang that. We got a minute. We got a whole 14 minutes after this segment. I want to have that be probably the major focal point for us. Gary, his answer is no. I mean, nope. It's not biblical. It's contrary to Jewish thinking. The issue of the last days, important, because if you guys are coming at this, being raised in this culture, in this context, we have this picture of the what we understand the end of the age to be a particular thing. We understand end times, last days to be a certain discussion, a particular domain, and we always put it either in our current generation or sometime in the near future to us. What does it really mean? Is Dr. Brown correct when he says, nope, it doesn't refer to the end of the Old Covenant age, can't mean that, it's against biblical thought, Jewish thought? Let's listen to Gary when we get back on this issue of the last days.
Apology Radio will be right back.
When you read your Old and New Testaments together, one God, one unified revelation. God condescending, speaking in history. He did tell us about a kingdom to come, about a king, getting the nations, redemption, forgiveness. I think one of the things that might have thrown a lot of people off was the expectation that you have this victorious, conquering king who brings the nations, right? But yet he's the suffering servant. He's the one, he's going to die. Like, you have the one pierced through for our transgressions. I mean, you get these pictures of the Messiah that are so complex, suffering, dying for people. You have the picture of the kingdom, victorious, and so would have thrown people off of it. But you also have, by the way, a promise of coming judgment. You do. You have a promise of coming judgment. Even when you look at the end of your Old Testament and you look at the promise of this Elijah who is to come, you see this promise of judgment there. When you see the promise in Joel of judgment coming that Peter quotes from, you have a promise that there's judgment coming with this redemption and salvation. And so Dr. Brown says, no, there isn't a way to say consistently with either Hebrew thought or biblical thought that the last days refers to the end of the Old Covenant age. Gary, this is important. Help us.
Well, I guess that the question I have to ask is, does he actually deal with specific passages in the New Testament where the phrase last days is used?
Interesting.
I would like to know what his interpretation. So let's look at a couple of them. Acts chapter 2, this is Pentecost. Peter is addressing the men of Judea, and he's explaining what just happened. And they were accused, of course, of being a little tipsy. And Peter says, "For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel." Now, notice what he does. He's not talking about something that's in the distant future. That would be crazy. Forget this issue. I'm going to talk about what's going to happen when Jesus comes again at the end of history. No, the question is, explain this thing that just happened. But this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel.
Yep.
So, and it shall be in the last days, God says.
Mm-hmm.
So it's obvious the last days was referring to what was taking place in that day. Now,
because
Michael
people,
Brown,
but Gary, but just to point this out, because Peter says this is what, or this is that, which was spoken through prophet Joel. So he's taking that text of the last days and he's putting it on them.
Right. He's saying this, friends, this is what Joel prophesied about, and it's the last days.
Yeah.
Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10,
mm-hmm.
Verse 11, it says, now, what Paul does very quickly, he rehearses Israel's history, and he says, don't make the same mistake. Verse 11, now, these things happened to them as an example for us, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, okay, I don't know how you get around that. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, now this is important that it's found in the book of Hebrews, because the whole book of Hebrews is about the passing away of the old covenant and only leaving those things which could not be shaken. I mean, that's how the book ends. So God has shaken the heavens and he's shaken the earth, and only those things that are to remain do in fact remain, and those are the things of the new covenant, the things of Jesus.
Yeah.
But the epistle begins with God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets and in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, for whom also he made the world. And I think there's one other place in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 9 maybe, 9:25, is it? Not forsaking our own assembling together as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's chapter 10 and chapter 9, verse 26. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself.
Yes.
This is, I mean, now, Dr. Brown and I would probably wrestle over the meaning of all of these passages, but when he just says nope, and that's kind of like the debate is over, that's the end of the story,
right.
It's not as clear as he would lead his listeners to believe.
Yeah.
It's a little, there's more of a nuance to this.
Right, and you know, it's something important, and Gary, maybe you can help me here, am I off, or steer me right on course here. But it's my understanding that even a lot of the scholarly work from someone like N.T. Wright today, his big thing, you know, I see a lot of people in those circles talking about the Jewish thought had two ages. You had the age they were currently in, and they were the expectation of the age of the Messiah to come. That's kind of what I've my understanding of a lot of the study of Jewish thought was they understood the age they were currently in, and they were expecting the age of the Messiah. And so, I mean, that's something I think is important to look at. I mean,
no disrespect to Jewish thought, but it's obvious Jewish thought didn't get this right when Jesus came.
Right.
So why in the world are we going to Jewish thought on these issues when they don't believe that what the book of Hebrews is all about? They don't believe that Jesus, that God has spoken, that in these last days God has spoken to us in His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world. Why would we look at what Jewish thought has to say about these things,
true,
rather than what biblical thought, the full Bible, the full Testament of Jesus has to say about these things? Because unbelieving Jews today are still waiting for the Messiah to come. Of course, they have to believe in this age to come, because they don't believe the old age passed away, because they don't believe who Jesus is.
And that gets us to this important point. Is it important for us, Gary, to bring up a passage that is as relevant as Matthew 24 when we're discussing Jesus actually declaring woes upon the Jewish leadership and saying your house is being left to you desolate and promising the destruction of the temple? Is it relevant for us to bring up, Gary, the fact that the question they asked was the sign of your coming in the end of the age?
Yeah, the end of the age, the end of the old covenant age. I mean, that's exactly what Jesus was talking about. And he associated that with the temple. The temple goes, the old covenant age goes.
That's right.
Now, we need to understand something here. And again, this, I have a number of friends who are Jewish, and Steve Schlissel is a good friend, and he has loves his Jewish heritage like I love my Italian heritage, and we all do. It's obvious that Jews have been persecuted, hounded literally to death throughout the two millennia.
Right.
And we have to be very careful on how we position this sort of thing. But I don't think that should mean for us not to get specific as to what's going on here. But here's the problem with Dr. Brown's futuristic perspective. Only one generation was guilty of putting Jesus to death, and not even the full generation. It was a very small minority who put Jesus to death, and they even said, let the blood be on us and our children.
Right.
If you extend this thing out all the way to the future, the Jews are still under this indictment that Dr. Brown hints at in his opening comments, because he sees a great conflagration in the future that's going to engulf the world. And because he's a premillennialist, he also believes that Zechariah 13, 8, and 9 is still applicable, where two-thirds of the Jews who are alive and living in Israel are going to be slaughtered in a future Holocaust, which premillennialists teach. And in his book, and I can't remember the name of it, but it was a book written, I think, in 1973 or so, about the atrocities of what happened throughout history regarding the Jews. He never mentions that passage. He never mentions that Zechariah passage. So it's his view that has yet another Holocaust for the Jews. It's the postmillennial view that does not, because as a preterist believe, that it was that generation and that generation alone. That was the end of the old covenant, over and done with. Anybody who comes to Christ is a new creature in Christ, Jew or Gentile. All the things related to the old covenant are gone. All the things related to the judgment upon Israel are gone in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, which Jesus, in fact, for 40 years, the preaching went out, beware, 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 leave the city, get out of town, leave your housetops. Hopefully it's not on the Sabbath day. Get out of town. You can get out of this. No one would die if they had listened to what Jesus had to say, but they didn't. Mm. Today, however, the Jews are still under the threat of a future Holocaust based upon the premillennial view of Bible prophecy.
Yeah, that's really important. Because I mean, that's something that struck me, too, is just the thought that this particular end times view has a future for Israel that really isn't so bright. When you think about that, the destructive nature of what that would look like for them. Interesting to see all that come together. All right, Gary, I don't want to put you on the spot here, but one of the things he mentioned, which I was encouraged by, at the beginning of the episode he did there, is he mentioned that he would be willing to engage in a scholarly debate on these issues with you. How do you feel about something like that?
Yeah, that's tough. Didn't I just do it?
Didn't you just do it? Yeah.
Can I just send him the tape?
Yeah.
He's going to get this.
We just did this weird sort of like Inception radio program where Gary was talking in clips and then talking in real time, and then it was like a radio show within a radio show.
That was awesome. Yeah, that's true.
Nicely done.
Here's what I would prefer. I would prefer that it isn't a debate. It's more of a sit down and a discussion rather than a debate.
Yeah,
that's what I'd be looking for, because I don't, you know, I love Dr. Brown. I think he's a great, great guy. He's done a great work. He and I disagree on this. I wouldn't want this to turn into an antagonistic relationship, because I think there are too many issues out there that we need to stand together on, and I wouldn't want to mess that up.
You know, it'd be cool. I think you're exactly right. And I know Dr. Brown feels the same way, even his discussion. I think people will really appreciate the spirit of all this, as speaking about this as brothers standing together in the gospel, and we all feel that way. We love Dr. Brown, period. And
your opening comment about, you know, hey, he went to two guys who actually represent the position, rather than, well, Gary DeMar believes this. Well, how do you know that? Well, so-and-so wrote this book about him. So I do appreciate that. And when I respond to Dr. Brown in my chapter in my Prophecy Wars book, I go to his stuff. I quote him.
Right.
And I think that's very important. So if he had somebody else, I think the better thing would be to have Ken Gentry, because, you know, Ken is the he's the expert on the Book of Revelation, and he's written on this as well. But yeah, I would consider something like that if the venue were right.
You know what would be kind of cool is that you and Dr. Brown in a coffee shop with like Crown Rights Media, just kind of filming a discussion between you guys.
Yeah, kind of a Darren Doan approach.
Yeah,
yeah,
that would be kind of cool. So we gotta get Marcus. Yeah.
You're welcome, Marcus.
Yeah, you're welcome, Marcus. All right, Gary. So I'm going to point everyone to your direction, guys. You go to AmericanVision.org for the daily blog and articles. Really great stuff. I'm telling you, you'll be really blessed by it. Articles from Joel, articles from Gary. I've written an article for American Vision as well. It's great, great stuff over there. AmericanVision.com is where you can go to get all the materials. Go there, check out the eschatology section, pull down some stuff, get some lectures, get some DVDs, pick up some stuff, be blessed by this, get in your scriptures. Important stuff. It will affect your life. We do agree with Dr. Brown on that. Gary, you blessed us again. God bless you, brother.
Thank you.
Okay. Talk to you again soon. Joy the girl.
See ya.
Luke the bear.
Peace.
Joy's been quiet today. You okay?
Yeah.
We love you.
Thanks.
You're awesome. That's it?
Ice Durbin.
Ice Durbin.
I don't know.
Did you know that Vanilla Ice's real name is Robert?
Yes.
As in Robert Duvall, the apostle. Bam. I'm out.
Get it, Joy.
I don't know what that is.
Get it, Joy.
I haven't
the apostle.
Seen it.
Glory.
I haven't seen it.
Glory.
I don't even know what that means.
Hi, this is Jeff Durbin, host at Apologia Radio, also the pastor at Apologia Church. You can get us at apologiachurch.com. We have officially moved to Sunday morning services. We want to invite you to come and worship with us. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, southwest corner of 60 and Rural at the Embassy Suites.
We are committed to worshiping Christ in spirit and in truth, and to building strong biblical families, and to expositional through the Bible teaching. Please join us for worship as we work towards the exaltation of Christ throughout the world.
This is the Ministry Bear, also discipleship pastor at Apologia Church. The location we're meeting at is the Embassy Suites at 4400 South Rural Road, and that's in Tempe. Again, we're meeting at 10 o'clock a.m. on Sunday mornings. Please join us, apologiachurch.com.
Embassy Suites, 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, apologiachurch.com.